And you may be seated. Amen. Amen. And today we're going to wrap up this story in at least our time in it in Luke chapter 15 that Jesus told about the prodigal son. Like we've been preaching this series of messages, and we have been relating them and tying them in with the small group study and the book study by Kyle Idleman called AHA. So many of you have been reading the book. You've been meeting in the small groups. You've been getting a lot more out of this than just what we're talking about on Sunday morning. This is just designed to go along with it and to teach and to preach the truths. And then we're breaking them down and trying to get it a little bit deeper. Because I want to tell you, it's an easy thing to do to just come to church and hear a sermon. And we have a type of sermon that we like to hear and that's good. And we go, but the power of God never gets inside of us. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It's meant to change our lives. And we have noticed that AHA, as this whole study is called, it's that thing you say when you make a discovery. And we're defining it as when your life collides with God's grace and there is undeniable change. You know, because we've talked about it constantly, that this whole story is about repentance and restoration. Now, we watched the son as he had to hit rock bottom in his situation before he finally came to himself. We saw that. And then he had to be brutally honest about his situation. And he realized that he had sinned. And he admitted it. And that he had actually led himself to the pig pen. He didn't blame anybody else. He took ownership of it. But you know what? If it stopped right there, there would be no homecoming. There was another step that had to happen. AHA doesn't stop there. He had to get up. He arose. He got up. He had to stand up out of the pig pen. He had to leave that distant country and start going back home. And remember, I want to remind you of this, that we've used this acronym, and it's all right here in Jesus' teaching. It's all right here. AHA, A-H-A. An awakening. And then there's honesty, and there's got to be action. All these things are involved in repentance and what it means. And I want to hope I remember to come back and show you how this is consistent all the way through the Scripture. Jesus doesn't really call a lot of attention to it, but you see that pattern everywhere where it talks about repentance. And we'll look at it some more as we go on through. But any of these points that we've talked about, it's easy to get hung up, and we get stuck. And that's why things don't happen. It just stays the same. Listen, our attitudes stay the same. Our habits stay the same. We stay in the same old rut. We let the enemy get us in bondage, although we don't think of it that way because we don't like to think about it at all. And we look around and we see it's kind of like that everywhere, so no big deal. And we choose to live far below the level that God has for us. I'm convinced we really, really do. We just don't get it. It's easy to get stuck. A lot of times we'll have a sudden awakening. A lot of people will have sudden awakening. And I'm saying this can be something big or it can be something small. Now, the story that Jesus told, there was a big, drastic situation. But you know what? This whole context of this starts, if you'll look, you still got your Bibles open, I hope. You got your app powered up, you know. So I hope you're not on Facebook or whatever it is. I hope you're looking at your Bible app, see, and you see that. Back in the first part of chapter 15, the whole setting is where he says this, that the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. They drew near. So all these people that the religious leaders didn't have any patience for or time for, all these people, hey, a lot of these people could not go to the synagogue. Did you know that? They were banned. Why? Because they were sinners. They could go to the temple area some, but some of them couldn't go in, especially tax collectors. They were banned. They were traitors. There were all kinds of sinners, and they drew near to hear Jesus. But then, if you keep reading in verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes were there, and these are the religious leaders, and you know quite a bit about them if you've been studying the Bible very long, but they were complaining about Jesus. They were always complaining about the only perfect one that ever lived. And they said this. They said, here was their complaint. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Now, eating and sharing a meal is a very deep fellowship, especially in that day when people had to work a lot harder to just get food than what we do today. And he shared food with sinners. And so just to talk to them and to be around them. But you go into their home and you share their food. See, because the Pharisees and the scribes did not believe that God loved sinners. They believed God hated sinners. And they hated them as well. They couldn't imagine, see, in their twisted theology, and yeah, they had the same Old Testament that we use, but it's easy to take the Bible, and before you know it, you're forging your own thing there. It had become very cultural. In fact, Jesus had told them that, I mean, they had added so many things to the law, but they were teaching as commandments the doctrines of men. And it elevated even above what God was saying. But Jesus then told this, and it says that in verse 3, so he spoke this parable to them, saying. And so he told actually three stories. You remember the first story? The first story was about what? A lost sheep. That there was this 100 sheep, and one of them was lost. There were 99. And the good shepherd, he left the 99, and he went and he searched, and he found that lost sheep, threw it over his arms or over his shoulders, and brought it back. And so he's showing them that God the Father does love sinners. He went and he found this. Isn't that what Jesus was doing? Isn't that what he's doing as he came all the way down into this sin-cursed cesspool called planet Earth? Anyway. And then, you know, I love this part because then it says in verse 7, he told them, he says, I want to tell you something. He said, and when it says, likewise, I say to you, you know, if he was here, he's like, now I want to tell y'all something. I just kind of put it in our language. That there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner, like these guys, over one of them who repents than over 99 just persons who need no or think they need no repentance. So there's joy, rejoice. Did you know that there's party going on in heaven? Did you know that when you got saved, did you know that when you came back home, did you know that when you repented of your sin, that it was well known in heaven? Did you know that angels were celebrating? I know that because Jesus said so. Why aren't we celebrating? I mean, we celebrate a lot of things around here. We're going to celebrate resurrection. We'll celebrate somebody been off to war and come home, we celebrate. I don't know. Jesus says they throw a party in heaven when a sinner comes home. Well, anyway, then he tells another story about a woman that had 10 coins. And there's a lot to this story, and I'm just mentioning it, though. And she lost one of them. And what did she do? I mean, she swept the whole place clean, and she didn't do anything else till she found that one. And when she found that one, she was so excited. Guess what she did? She wanted to call her neighbors and her friends and say, get over here, get over here. That which is lost has been found. And then verse 10, he says, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So here's the scribes and Pharisees saying, complaining that, you know, it's been called the gospel in a grumble. They complain. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Hallelujah. You know, they were griping, but that's the gospel. He receives sinners. Hallelujah. Thank God for that. Our one. Amen. It's a good thing. And so Jesus then tells a third story. See, it's not, in these first two stories, you see God's sovereign love at work as he goes to seek the lost. He's sending them a big message about how much God loves sinners. The sheep could not find itself. The coin could not find itself. But you have someone else finding them. And that's showing how, listen, are you with me? Don't lose me yet, please. Do you see how God is seeking lost people? Do you see how God doesn't give up on us? Do you see how he relentlessly pursues you? Did you know you're not here by accident? You know, some of the things that's happened in your life aren't just coincidences. That some of it are things that God is doing to try to get the light on in your life. He is seeking you. But lest you think that the sinner has no responsibility, he's just going to come swoop us up, he tells a third story. And in the third story, we not only see the sovereign love and grace of the Father, but in the third story, we also see how the sinner is to respond, right? You see that. Now, what I was going to say is you see these things in action, and we're just going to review them very quickly. But this is the same thing Jesus told. You remember when he was talking about the church in Revelation chapter 2? He's talking about the church actually in Ephesus that had... was a lot of good things going. And we can all be that. We can be really good. It's amazing when he says, I know your works, your labor, your patience. You can't bear those who are evil. You tested those who say they're apostles and they're not. They're false. And you've persevered and you've done a lot of great things. And so like, yeah, yeah. I mean, it sounds like better than most churches I know of today. But then he said, there's one thing I've got against you. You remember what it was? He says, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And then he told them these things. Remember. So there's got to be an awakening. You need to remember from where you have fallen. The son, he came to himself and he thought, it's not like this in my father's house. Did he not remember where he was from, where he was fallen? Hey, by the way, this is Jesus telling this story too. Did you know that? Do you know that? Are you with me? Man, you guys don't look very excited for the word of God. I'm sorry. I got to do my complaining too. You know, anyway, this is same Jesus. And he said, remember from where he had fallen. And he said, remember from where you have fallen. And he said, then you repent. And then, so this is the whole thing. And repent, actually in the Greek there, literally means to change your mind. So I want you to remember. I want you to have an awakening. And I want you to remember. I want you to think it over and change your mind about it. There got to be some brutal honesty where you're honest and there's confession in that. The son in the Jesus' story confessed, I have sinned against heaven and before you and all this stuff. You got to have that repentance. And then he said, go and do the first works. Do is what kind of word? It's a verb. Verb is an action word. So there's action. I want to tell you, isn't it awesome that God's word is consistent all the way through this thing that Jesus is telling? This whole thing I've been trying to beat you over the head with it. But you just sitting there. And we're trying to bring this out. Isn't it neat to see that this is the word of God's not just haphazardly put together. That it speaks with such harmony all the way through. It's the same thing that Jesus tells at the very end, the church in Ephesus. It's these things. And this is what repentance involves. This whole thing. If you just have the awakening. If you just have the awakening, it's not enough. If you just remember, it's good. That's a start. You hear the alarm God's putting in your life. The alarm goes off. Jeff preached a great message on this several weeks back. Do you just keep hitting the snooze button? Do you do that? Do you just, you know? Sometimes I have trouble hearing the alarm. And sometimes we do. We've got so much clutter going on in our lives that we don't hear it. I was talking to some of you and this morning, and Roger and Kathy, I was telling you a story about how I woke up this morning. And you were telling me, but I'm not going to share your story. But anyway, I was deep asleep, and I was having this weird dream. And there was some people from church, and there was some people I didn't know. And we were in a barn loft, and we were playing this game and everything. And somebody was going on, and we were having a great time. And I can't remember what it... You know what? In my dreams, I'm always even younger than what I am now. But anyway, I was like pretty young, and we were playing this some kind of weird game. And then somebody kept saying, "What is that?" I'm like, "I don't know. I don't. Yeah. What, do you hear that? I hear that." And then we were trying to go on, and it's like, "Do you hear that?" And then we kept hearing this noise, and we were trying to look around and figure out where it was coming from and what it was. And it kept getting louder and louder until finally it got enough to where I woke up enough that I realized it was my alarm going off, and my alarm got in my dream. And then I hit the snooze button. And then I started, you know, what I started doing, I was like, I got to get up. It is Sunday morning. So I start praying. You know, and I want to get up that way. But sometimes you can just like be all wrapped up in a dream. It's like I couldn't hear the alarm and it got in my dream. You ever have that happen? Yeah, okay, good. I'm not as weird as I thought. Not any more so than you guys. But, you know, it may be that you're honest about, you have to get honest about your situation, but you have to realize that something needs some attention. And if you're not honest on it and act on it, it'll fade away. It works like this. Maybe you've been there before. Okay, stay with me. It suddenly hits you. You're on the road toward unfaithfulness in your marriage. I mean, you're not planning on doing that. You're not there. You're on the road. Though, you've got habits and some things that you've led in your life, and you've got some relationships that's getting a little bit out of bounds. You know you're on the road, but you just plan on just not, you know, ending up there. But that's how you get there. You're on the road. And you justify your actions and sweep them away instead of being honest. Or maybe it suddenly hits you that you're living the kind of life that God never wanted you to live. But you just brush it off as religious guilt. And instead of being honest about it, you just brush it off and, you know, I don't want to think about it. Maybe it hits you that maybe your attitude and your thought life. I mean, everybody looks at you and they think, now this is the model person. But you know that your attitude and or your thought life is in the pig pen. It may be nasty stuff, or it may just be bitterness, a grudge, unforgiveness, envy, things like that. And you justify it, or you rationalize it, or you minimize it instead of taking it a step further. You realize it, but you don't take it a step further. Maybe you know that your priorities are all out of whack. You know it, and you feel bad about it. And you know that really, that not only is God not first, but remember when we did that series early, not just Jesus first, but Jesus is not only first, but he's also on every level of our list, whatever comes second, third, fourth, and fifth. He's not only first, he permeates the whole list. He's involved in everything. So you don't cross Jesus off your list and move on to the next thing. But you realize your priorities are all messed up and that you're not walking where God wants you. But you put the blame on someone else or something else, your schedule, this, there's always something or someone to blame, right? And if you don't have anything, you can blame me. But we will do that. Or you know your life is way off track and that it doesn't have to be this way anymore. You know that. But then you let the enemy lie to you. And you listen to those lies when he says, you're right, but it's too late for you now. Huh? You know how many people that they feel like, well, I've blown it. It's too late. I can't fix this now. I can't get back. It'd been easy for the son to say, you know, I can never go back. I mean, I don't even know if I've got the physical strength to get back. I don't have any shoes. I don't have any good clothes. I don't have any food. Oh, yeah, and when I get back, I don't even know if Father will receive me, or even let me be a servant. I don't know how anybody's going to treat me. And you know what? There's a lot of people, I'm afraid, they're in that situation. And they can look at the church where they need to look, and they don't see us there with arms. They see us like this. So they have a pretty good idea. There's no point. It's too late. And they give up. That happens. So just having a sudden awakening doesn't write an aha story. God wants you to wake up. But he does. He doesn't want it to end there. He wants you to wake up. But you know what? I think this could happen, this little awakening can happen. I don't know about you. But in some form or another, I think it happens to me every week. That there are things that he throws the light on. And I don't know about people that they come to church week after week after week and the word of God is read and proclaimed. By the way, that's what preach means. It means to proclaim and teach. If you're not teaching something, you ain't preaching. Now you can lecture it without proclaiming, but we're proclaiming it. And you can do that. And it's like months may go by, and there's never that moment that the Holy Spirit throws a light on, and I have to look at myself and say, I got some things I need to deal with that God wants me to be honest about and to act on. He wants to continually change me. You know, and if it's been a long time since you have felt that way, is it the word of God? Is it just the preaching? Or is it you? Because I know this happens, and this needs to happen. But I don't like alarms. So a lot of times we don't want it to happen. So we just ignore it. He wants us to awaken. He also wants us to be honest. And we're going to review that just for a second. Because we sometimes move on from awakening, and the next phase is brutal honesty, as we've talked about. And see, that's a good place to be, because now I'm not just awakened to it. Now I'm taking ownership of it, and I'm confessing it is what it is. I'm not blaming, I'm not justifying, I'm not rationalizing. I am taking ownership of it. It's me. Because, you know, there's always other people that we could blame. You know, the son in Jesus' story could have blamed all of his buddies, and they kept leading him further away and wanting to help him spend his money, or these women, you know, that the older son said were involved. He could have blamed, but no, he took responsibility. He took ownership. And that's where God wants us to be. And it may happen. It might be that you're awakened. Watch this. And you might be moved. Been there. So much that you know that I've got to take a step farther. And you're honest with yourself. And maybe you even pray about it. And you pour your heart out to God about it. And that's good. We need more people to realize that when we get done here, it is a great time to pour out our hearts to God in worship and in prayer and in seeking Him. I don't want you guys to think that if somebody comes up to pray, it's got to be something big. Maybe there ought to be times that all of us who can get up here and kneel come and do it. And have that moment of prayer and things. Maybe you need somebody to pray with you. Maybe you don't. Maybe you just need to pray. You say, I can pray right there just fine. And you say that and you maybe whisper a little prayer, but you really don't. You don't get down to business with God. But we need this. But what I'm saying is if it stops there, you've missed it. Because what's important is the follow through. It's all, you know, in sports and things and whatever it is, with batting or golf or whatever, it's in the follow through, right? You've got to follow through. You have to get into the Word and you have to get an action plan, and then you've got to get on up. You've got to get up and walk the path with the strength that He gives you. Otherwise, all you've done is you slapped a spiritual Band-Aid on it and the wound hasn't healed. And so, honesty. And then that takes us to the third thing. Jesus said, you go back and do the first works. Now, it's not works that saves us. It's not works that gets us earned anything. But when there's been an awakening and when there's been real honesty and real everything's turned over to God and the power of God comes into our life, He is going to energize us to do the things that glorify Him and that are going to bless us. Action. He said, go back and do the things that you did at first when you were on fire for me. And that's what Jesus said to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2. Now, here the son got up in Jesus' story here. See, what if you actually did follow through and you change? What if you did that? You want your situation. You see, here's our problem. I want my situation to change. I want my spouse to change. I want my job to change. I want my health to change. But see, what God wants more than anything is He wants you to change. And we pray, God, change all this stuff. God says, I am a God who wants to change you. And it's got to start there. That's what repentance is all about. If there's really been no change, Jesus is saying there's really not true repentance. So we're seeing the sovereign love of the Father in these three stories, but you're also in this last story seeing the responsibility of the sinner, right? As he goes through this process. What if, like the prodigal son, that we take that first step back toward the Father, the Heavenly Father? I mean, He's already been seeking you. He's waiting on you. Maybe you're already on that road. Maybe you are getting closer to Him every day and you realize it's simple, but as we said last week, it's not easy. It's not easy at all. Yet you feel His presence, the Holy Spirit guiding you and giving you power for each step. I can promise you this, your life will never be the same. You can't walk filled with His power, focused on His truth, and life be the same. You can't do it. I mean, we're talking about the one who spoke the word and the universe was formed and the planets and the stars. That one is living in and through you. How are you going to be the same? And you're going to like it. You're sitting here worried about things that you don't want to give up. And God's saying, if you just get the light on and see the things I want to give you, but I can't give them to you because you're already holding on to things that are worthless that you think are so valuable. And He says, if you just let go and trust me, I'm going to fill your life with so much better things. I've never seen anyone yet who made that journey that regretted it. But I've seen a lot of people who stayed in a distant country of some form or fashion, and they all hated it. So anyway, those are our steps, and we've been through them over and over as we've gone through this, right? I hope we've got it down, because this is going to need to be a constant thing in my life. There are going to be a lot of different issues that he's going to awaken me to, and I need to go through this process, big and small. Don't think this only applies if you're way out there in the distant country slopping pigs. The repentance principle applies just if you've lost your first love and you're not just as passionate about him and he's not number one and number two and number three and number four like he should be in your life. It applies. You know what? I feel like I need to do a commercial now. Is that great? Is that awesome? Is that amazing? But wait, there's more. There is more. Guess what? If you let God write your story, there's a big final chapter, and it's a chapter that never, never ends, because in chapter 15, verse 24, he said this. It says that they began to be merry. It literally means they began to celebrate. Celebration is a part of this. Did you see that? In every one of these stories, there was celebration. There was celebration in heaven. There was celebration even on earth. In verse 24, they begin to celebrate. They begin to have a party, and this was a big party. He said, my son. So the son comes, and he runs to him. And, you know, we talked about that, how undignified it was in that culture for a man to run. So when Jesus is telling a story, I'm telling you, this story did not, you know, the Pharisees might could have kind of handled those first two stories, but now this story they couldn't handle. They couldn't handle because they expected this son would fall under severe, I mean, by the way, to be disrespected by a son like that came real close to a death penalty under their law and their culture. They disown people all the time. You read the history of Pharisees and the scribes. These were the guys who memorized nearly the whole Old Testament. Hey, is it possible to get so involved in things of just religious nature and even memorize scripture and do church stuff that you lose the one you pretend to worship? Think about this. The law that they so dearly loved, and they began to worship it, and they began to add to it and misconstrue it and misinterpret it. The very one who gave that law, the very Jehovah God that they said that they worshiped and his name was so holy they couldn't say it, shows up in the flesh. The God they say they worship shows up in the flesh. And the very ones who should have been the first ones to recognize him in all of fulfilled prophecy are the ones who wanted him dead. They did not want him messing up their system. They had the synagogue and the temple stuff down. They didn't need him anymore. And Jesus showed up wrapped in a different package than what they wanted. He didn't look the part. He didn't look like a Messiah. None of it was what they wanted. And he didn't teach, and he didn't hang around the people they thought he should. He didn't act exactly like they thought he should. The only perfect one to live, and the God that they said they worship, shows up in the flesh and enters their synagogue in his hometown in Nazareth. And you know what they do? He reads a scroll from Isaiah about the Messiah. And he just says, this is fulfilled in your eyes today. You know what they did? They tried to kill him right then and there. They grabbed him and they tried to take him and throw him off the cliff. And then he just does this cool miracle and walks right through the middle of them and they don't even see him. Isn't that amazing? But this is the thing that convicts me, is that you can be involved in ministry and in Bible teaching and all this stuff, and in the middle of it, it become more about us than it is about him, and we lose him. And that's what they had done. But now as Jesus tells this last story, this must have hit hard, because no one would have expected the Father to do this. See, you've heard this story all your life. You know how it goes. But this is a different culture thousands of years ago, and they had never heard this before. So as they're listening, can you imagine how all the sinners in the crowd reacted when the father ran? Men didn't run back then. You know, we talked about it. They wore the long robes, and to run, you know how it is, men running in a dress. It trips you up. But they had to tuck in the bottom of it in their belt that they wore. It was called girding up your loins. You ever seen that in the Bible? That's what that is. So I'm sorry, old preachers. It looked like they had shorts on. I'm sorry. We used to get all upset about it. But that was bad, because these guys, they didn't have the legs for it. I'm telling you. They didn't. They didn't have the legs for it at all. And then all of a sudden, they're tucking this in, and you know, that's undignified. I mean, that is, it would be humiliating. Did you know one of the things when enemies captured men that they did to humiliate them? There was two things. They shaved off their beards, and they would cut their, a lot of them only had one cloak, they would cut it where the bottom of their rear end, their bottom showed, their legs, and their, and that was humiliating. If they had to come back into town with their beard shaved and their robe torn, cut up. That happened. You read through the Old Testament too. They did that way back then. They would humiliate them like that. You know, and I remember the first time I got to where I could grow a beard here, I had some other preachers get onto me and say, sorry, Jeff, this is nothing against beards, but say that it was not a good thing for me to have a beard, like I'd sinned or something. Oh, well. I'm just saying, we get tangled up in stuff. We get tangled up in stuff and we miss what it's all about. And that's exactly what the Pharisees had done. But this father runs and he embraces and he starts kissing this stinky, messy boy. You know, most of the Pharisees, they wouldn't even touch a sinner because they felt like if they even brushed against somebody as a sinner, then they were unclean and they wouldn't even go into the temple until they went through the ceremonial cleaning ritual. They wouldn't even brush up against them. But here's the father runs and embraces and kisses. And then he says, my son, there's no slave status here. The son's trying to do his confession and saying, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. Just make me a servant. He says, my son. He's fully restored as a son. The father started a celebration because his son was dead, but has been resurrected. In fact, he says, my son was dead and is alive. He was dead. And the word alive there in the original language of Greek of the New Testament is not just a word that means living. It's a word that means to live again. It's a word that means to be revived when you've been dead. And that's what's happened. Revival has happened. There ought to be celebration. But you know what? In order to have revived something, it has to be alive at one time. Maybe sometimes we're trying to revive things and we're not having revival because we're trying to revive dead things that never were alive. They just need life. But anyway, he had been alive, but then he was dead. Now he's alive again. The son has experienced revival. The father puts a robe on him. Robe means sonship. My son's not going to wear those clothes. The robe, you had a different kind of robe for the son. He put his robe on him. He clothed him. He didn't make him do all the penance and all this stuff. He clothes him. He puts the ring on his finger. The ring was something that families had, that it had official engraving thing. You could stamp, and that meant authority. He was a full heir. He wasn't like, well, you're still out of the inheritance now, but he's an heir because he has the ring and shoes. Shoes. And you do a little study on the history. In those days, a lot of the slaves, they kept them without shoes because it made it harder for them to run away. He said, put sandals on his feet. He's not a slave. Huh? He's not a slave. He's a son. Put shoes on his feet. All God's children got shoes. And so this is the context here, this big celebration that he throws. And he said, bring the fatted calf. Now, they didn't eat a lot of calves. They ate a lot of other stuff, but they didn't eat a lot of meat. But they'd fatten it. Do you think maybe he was fattening because he was hoping one day he would come? We know he was looking for him because he saw him when he was, what, a long ways off. Well, he said, let's have a celebration. Let's celebrate. God is inviting us to a celebration. God wants us to be celebrating. Why aren't we sharing our aha stories? And why aren't we celebrating one another? Why is it that after this homecoming happens, we still want to judge one another instead of celebrate? So the question is, will you join the celebration? There's another theme in this chapter. In the other two stories, he just points out there's celebration in heaven among angels when a sinner comes home. Here, we have the family on earth celebrating. And that leads us to the last thing, another kind of aha. I said everyone. I meant almost everyone. Do you see what Jesus does? The story ends. They all are, he was dead, now he's alive. Let's have a celebration. Great story, Jesus. And just like any good preacher, when you think he's done, he says, now his older brother, or the older son, see, you think he's done, and then, you know, the story ends right there. Great story, just like the others. But now the older son was in the field. Oh, he's not done yet. He's got another point to make. And when he drew near, he heard all this going on. Why did Jesus include the character of the older brother? Well, you got to look at the context because of the scribes and the Pharisees, because you have sinners that don't think God loves them, and he's telling these stories because sinners were there. And then you have the scribes and the Pharisees who are already complaining that Jesus received sinners. He shouldn't be around them. And now this is for them. They had charge of all the stuff the Pharisees did, especially as it related to the synagogues that they had in those days. And tax collectors and mostly sinners would be kicked out and be banned. They didn't waste their time on sinners. They only attracted people who were like themselves, pretty much like our churches do a lot today. Don't we do that? Look around you. A lot of us are kind of the same type people, same type backgrounds. Okay. I'm thinking about it too. There's a lot of people we're not reaching because it makes us uncomfortable. Well, the Pharisees and scribes also hated sinners. But in these three stories, Jesus is talking about restoration. And he comes and he seeks out the sinner. And now we have the sinner responding and coming back to him. And you know what? This would have made perfect sense if it just ended there, but he includes the older brother. Looks like it had a wonderful ending. But then he adds this. Why? I'll tell you why. These guys had a problem. Had a problem accepting and forgiving. And we talked about it some Sunday night. You know, sometimes, as hard as it is when you're in a bad place, to be honest, to be awakened, to be honest, and to get where you need to be, as tough as that is sometimes it's tougher if you think you've been in the right place to forgive those who do. Yeah. But see, we justify because, you know, I feel so righteous. I'm right. And we want to hold them down. This is so tough. That's why Jesus taught his disciples to wash each other's feet. That's why in John 17, before Jesus went to the cross, he was going to the garden before he was arrested. One of the things he prayed about as much as anything was on his heart at that moment before the crucifixion, was he prayed that they, his disciples, be one, Father, just like we're one. He was very concerned about our love for each other. Jesus told the story of the model prayer. He said that, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us or trespass against us. That means sin. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. That's the only part of that model prayer that after he says it, he backs up and explains. Because he said, if you're not willing to forgive others their sins against you or their offenses, your Father's not going to be willing to forgive you. That's serious. But this is tough. I want to say, sometimes it is tough being the older brother. Been there? I have. It's tough. And he would not join the celebration. He would not. Now he's separating himself from his father's house. He refuses to go into the father's house. He won't go in. He doesn't want to be any part of it. You would think out of respect for the father that he would, but no. And then he pleads with him. The father goes to him. Don't you love that? He goes out to him. You know, the father could have said there, well, if he's going to be that way, fine. But he goes to him. See, he even loves those guys too. I got to wrap this up. This is rich. I need this. Then he just spills it. He says, you know, why he's upset. He's angry. He's mad. I'm not going to be a part of this. So I've served you all these many years. I've been serving you. I've never transgressed. You notice how I. It seems like he's more focused on his performance than he is the Father. And I like the part where he says, I never transgressed your commandment at any time. Do you think that was true? Do you think there was never any time, ever any commandment, ever he had ever transgressed? But that's how the Pharisees felt about themselves. So Jesus is really laying this out here pretty clearly. And the other thing is that he didn't share his father's heart. He didn't agree with this. In fact, it almost sounds like he wished that younger brother had never come home. I don't want any part of it. Wish he'd just stayed out. Can we be that way? I mean, if we're praying to have these aha moments and see these kind of things happening, there's going to be things happen where we're going to be tested here. Yeah. Hey, don't think that I don't know what I'm talking about. Right, son? Hey. We've been through some times that have stretched. But I wanted some testimonies today, and I just couldn't get enough people to want to do it and share it. But I've got to get you to start telling what God's doing in your life. You don't need to be ashamed of it. You can do it a lot of ways. You can write it down. You can put it on video. You can stand up here. We need to tell. But I tell you one thing that he wants to tell is just how much difference it makes coming back to see there's accountability, there's responsibility, but there's people with their arms open. Because, you know, things that happened several years ago, we want to just keep beating people down. And don't think that I couldn't be that way. Yeah. Oh, yeah. That would have made all the difference. And he'll tell you in his testimony, and he did already once, but that is one thing that has made the difference in getting closer to the Father, the Heavenly Father, or the brothers and sisters. And so then I ask myself this, are there times that I could actually be a roadblock in someone's homecoming? Did the Pharisees do that? Yeah. Jesus actually said that, you know, they try to get a proselyte and they'll make them, Jesus used strong language. He said, you make them a child of hell. He said, you're not entering in the kingdom of God and you don't want anyone else to either. It's some strong stuff. But I'm just telling you that I have been the son. I've been the older brother. And I've also had to be the father. And without the Father's love for me, I don't know where I'd got stuck. But I want to tell you what, in the Father's house, there's celebration. In the Father's house, I mean, the enemy will tell me that joy is gone, but he's going to show you joys you've never known. He's going to show you victory you've never known. He's going to show you things that oh, man. And look what the Father says to him. He said, all that I have is yours. In other words, you're still with me. And all that I have is yours. If you wanted to do this kind of celebration, it's yours. You could have done it. He'd make an excuse, wasn't he? But he said, it's right that we celebrate because your brother was dead and is alive. And now he's alive again. He was lost, now he's found. Did the older brother ever go in? Jesus stops the story right there. We don't know. We don't know. There's a lot of older brothers, Pharisees. There's one Pharisee that I think of. And when the gospel started to be preached, he's like this. He didn't like it. In fact, there was one guy that had been a sinner, and he'd given his heart to Jesus, and he became a powerful testimony. His name was Stephen. Stephen preached a great sermon, and they got so convicted, they got mad. And they decided to kill Stephen because they said he's blaspheming. And this Pharisee, he agreed. Yes, he needs to die. And he even held the coats of those who actually did the killing. But you know what? One day, the Father came out to him, didn't he? The same Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. And this Pharisee named Saul was struck down. And then, you know, it all happened fast for him. He had an awakening. He was honest and he said that day, what do you want me to do? And he became Paul. And he gave his life for this one. It's great. It's a great thing. It's a great thing. And so, for many of us, let's bring it home. We got to deal with every part of this. We're going to have to give forgiveness. Sometimes we're going to need forgiveness. We need to get on the right road. But for some of you might think, I'm not going to distant country. Well, it may be that the distant country is more of a distraction to you than it is a destination. You think about those things. You're not there, but you're distracted by it to the point that you're not following the path God wants you to follow. And you can say, I've never done this and I've never done that, but you're distracted enough that you're not where you need to be. But the question really is, in my own heart and life, in my life, and in those around me, will I join the celebration? Are you going to come into the party? Are you going to celebrate? Let's pray. Father.